may be seated. And remember what I said, 2 hours, friends, 2 hours. Fancy new chairs. We won't break them in otherwise. Let's turn in our Bibles to Philippians 4. Excuse me, the tail end of Philippians 3 and then Philippians 4. We're kind of straddling both chapters here this morning. I was asked a few days ago, Pastor, are you going to just continue in Philippians where we've been, or is there going to be something special for today? Let me tell you something. Anytime you're in the Word of God, you're in for something special. God has something special for us today. Do you realize that you just sang the soundtrack for your life as a follower of Jesus Christ? You just did. We are the people of the risen King. As a believer, you are one who is always meant to be looking from the shifting shadows of this earth, looking to the return of our glorious King. Jesus is coming again. Amen? A couple of you believe that. Do you believe this? He's coming to transform us, bodies and all. We're going to talk about our bodies today. How weird is that? He's coming again to make us fit to rule with Him and enjoy one another in a perfect creation forever. This is our future. And friends, our future is as certain as it is bright. This is the message of Philippians 3, in particular verses 20 and 21. Do you realize that you have the privilege day in and day out to live expectantly, to live anticipating the return of your King, to live in the direction of the certainty of your King's return? It's our privilege to live on this earth with the hopes and priorities of colonists of heaven. I wonder, is that your mindset? Do you have a sense of that in your day-to-day living as a follower of Jesus? You know, in recent weeks, we've waited and waited for the necessary approvals for us to be able to move into this brand new facility. And as it turns out, it's all in God's timing anyway, so there really wasn't a whole lot of need to sweat over all of that. But we've been eager, many of us, to be able to enjoy this new facility. But did you notice that it kind of affected the way we spent the last few months as a congregation? Did you notice that? I mean, we're still good stewards of that that other building over there. You haven't forgotten that building, have you? Yeah. But the thing of it is there we kind of didn't obsess over it a whole lot, and we didn't get all clingy to it. Because we knew we're not staying there. We're moving someplace new. And do you realize that that is meant to be the vibe of your life as a follower of Jesus, living in this fallen world? I'm not going to get all clingy. I'm not going to get all uptight about certain things because I'm not staying here. You see, there is a new home, a new heaven, and a new earth that my King is going to prepare for me. Over and over again, friends, the Bible reminds us that we are pilgrims, foreigners, resident aliens, if you will. Our true home is that new heaven and new earth where we will inhabit not only that place, but we will inhabit that place in new bodies. How many of you are glad to think in terms of having a new body? A couple of you over here, one up front. With Jesus forever. This is the hope and security that is ours in Christ. And so let's just make sure that that's all true. Look at verse 20 of Philippians 3. Paul says, you ready? Paul says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Therefore, My beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. If you're a follower of Jesus, how many of you are followers of Jesus? If you're a follower of Jesus, God's desire is for you to live day by day mindful of Christ's return for you. You're going to live with Him forever. Are you glad for this? And you're meant to always be thinking about this. You're meant to always be living every day in light of the certainty of this. So as simple and basic as this may sound to you when I say this next sentence, let's not just blow past this, because a lot of us don't live as if this is true. I'm just saying. Just because we're in a new building doesn't mean I'm not going to get all up in your grill, all right? So here's the thing. God desires for me to live with the confident expectation of Jesus' return for me. Now, how do I know that? Well, look in verse 20 at the word "our," for our citizenship is in heaven. Paul expects that all of the believers in Philippi, and God the Holy Spirit expects that all of the believers throughout human history, will join in this eager anticipation of the Lord's return and all of the blessings that will accompany our Lord's return. It is not merely the super spiritual Christian who is to be thinking about the return of King Jesus. It is not merely the people who are in vocational ministry, you know, that ought to be thinking about the glorious return of King Jesus. No, it is normative for all believers to live with eagerness and expectation of the Lord's return. So let me ask you something. Are you a normal Christian? Some of us aren't normal in lots of ways. We don't have time for all of that right now. Are you a normal Christian? Because we read here in the New Testament that it is the normative thing for all of God's children to live daily with glad anticipation of our Savior's return. And Christ's certain return is meant to flavor every aspect of my life. Let's look at the specifics now. Paul says, we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to just savor that for a minute. What does he mean here? He means, firstly, that heaven's citizens have a welcoming attitude toward the Lord's return. This is a heart disposition. Believers have a welcoming, come now, Jesus, attitude when they think about the Lord's return, as opposed to what? Fear? As opposed to what? Dread? As opposed to what? Indifference? Unbelief? You know, I was so glad to see my friend Babu John. And when you flew into Seattle, Babu, on Thursday or Friday, whenever it was, I remember calling him. Where are you? Remember that? When are you coming? We're anxious to see you. And my heart was warm at the prospect of being able to greet my brother. But with all due respect, and I know you want me to say this, that is not even a comparison to the way that our hearts warm when we think of the return of our King. When we think of that day when either He calls us home, or as Paul is saying here, He returns to this earth for His church, His bride, and we see Jesus as He is, and we're made to be like Him, realizing that that's never going to change. It's going to continue relationally forever. Secondly, heaven citizens look away from lesser things in order to live toward the return of Christ. That phrase, eagerly wait, is full of meaning here. Heaven citizens look away from lesser things in order to live toward the return of Christ. You see, that's one reason people like me, maybe some of you, struggle a little bit sometimes with this imperative that we're always thinking and anticipating our the consummation of our relationship with Jesus is because we haven't looked away from other things. We haven't looked away from lesser things. You know, I was thinking about this. We could just list a whole bunch of those lesser things that we tend to get fixated on. But I noticed late last night somebody snuck in here and put a clock on the wall. So why don't we just, don't think I didn't notice that, whoever did that. Let's just agree that that lesser things, in light of our anticipation of Christ's return, can we just agree that that includes everything? That just means everything? That there is no anticipation that compares with or compete with the anticipation of our Lord's return from heaven. It's the certainty of Christ's return and our earnestness for His return that draws our preoccupation away from those lesser things. No, we don't disengage from responsibilities. We don't disengage from our hope in the good things of God that He gives us in this life. We're experiencing that today. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm just saying that nothing deserves the elevated seat in our minds more than the certainty of our Lord's return and our being with Him. And the thing of it is I just want to stop and acknowledge the elephant in the room right now. Whenever there's an elephant in the room, you might as well ride it around a little bit because it's not going to go away until we do. What's the elephant in the room? The elephant in the room is simply that there are many of us perhaps thinking, you know, I don't eagerly wait for the Lord's return. I mean, come to think of it, it's not really on my mind all that much at all. Even now, as I see this in the Word of God, let alone hear it proclaimed to me, it's such a distant, fuzzy thing. Well, I can relate to that a little bit. What might be some reasons for that? Well, one reason might be that we simply haven't been in the Word of God privately, intimately enough so that we miss out on the constant reminders in Scriptures that the culmination of our salvation is eternity with Christ. And it's all wrapped up in the return of King Jesus for His own. You can't read the New Testament for very long at all without finding it mentioned in some way. It's almost as if that's the whole point. That was a joke. It could be, this is a little fuzzy to you, maybe it's to do with these lesser things that are such a distraction. You've allowed yourself to get too comfortable here in this life, too distracted, too depressed by the shifting shadows that we just sang about. But in order to be true to Scripture, there is something else that we need to consider as a possibility. You realize the Apostle Paul is contrasting the citizens of two different kingdoms. And everybody in this room today belongs to one of those two kingdoms. There are no other options. We live in a world in which most people are alienated from God and live as such. And that doesn't mean that people are as horrible as they ever could be. There's a few of those. It simply means that most people on planet Earth live today giving no thought to God. As Romans 1 says, they do not glorify God as God. And Paul has described such people in verses 18 and 19. He says, you know, they're enemies of the cross. They're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, and who set their minds on earthly things. What's he mean? Well, he simply means that most people today just like in Paul's day, live according to their base instincts. That's how man lives. They're controlled by their natural cravings and passions. That means you can look at anyone's life, anyone on this earth, India, America, wherever, and how they spend their time, their money, their abilities. You see where the loyalties of the human heart lie. And Jesus said something about it, didn't he? Your treasure, what you treasure reflects the reality of what is in your heart. And you see, there were those in Philippi who professed faith in Christ, and yet their lives bore evidence that they were not really children of God. They wanted rescue from hell, but they didn't want to be rescued from their sinful tendencies. They wanted heaven, but they had no real love for heaven's God. It's like, you know, I like the idea of being married, but I don't really want you. I mean, that doesn't even make sense, does it? That's cultural Christianity, friends. I'm going to live the kind of life that most people live, and I'm going to put a Jesus fish on it. I'm going to put a cross on it, and I'm going to call that Christianity. See, that's who Paul is talking about here. And you notice that he doesn't mince words at all. He says, hey, these people, I know they're in the church, they're among God's people, but they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Because the true citizens of heaven are completely different. Citizens of heaven do not merely crave heaven, they crave God Himself. Citizens of heaven thrill at the glad news that Christ came not merely to give us wonderful benefits, but to give us Himself. We are the bride of Christ. Not merely the beneficiaries of Christ. This is all over the Bible. Listen to Psalm 16:11. Maybe you've heard this before. In your presence is fullness of joy. That's the heart song of the child of God. Psalm 84:10. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. What is that about? Here is the song in the heart of a child of God saying, I have tasted the best of this life in this falling world, and nothing compares to the excellence of knowing my God. Nothing. John Piper, in his book, Desiring God, puts it this way. Christ did not die to forgive sinners who go on treasuring anything above seeing and savoring God. And the people who would be happy in heaven if Christ were not there will not be there. The gospel is not a way to get people to heaven. It is a way to get people to God. Probably should have started with that, don't you think? You know, in our country, there's a lot of talk today about immigration. Have you noticed this? Don't worry, I'm not going there. But why is there such a concern about immigration? Well, of course, it's partly because we're a nation of immigrants. We probably shouldn't forget that. But the thought is like, who should be let in? And on what terms? I mean, what hoops should we make them jump through? You realize only the people already here ask this, right? What hoops should we make them jump through? Why are we so concerned about that? Because we understand that a person from another country can go through a naturalization process, fill out some forms, and wait a period of time, and eventually become a citizen of the United States. But the thing of it is every immigrant who does so remains the same person. Have you noticed that? They just change location. And I'm not going to get into all of this politically. Say amen. But the thing of it is that that's precisely the issue that Paul is dealing with here when he uses this word citizenship. Or some of your Bibles say conversation. A citizen of heaven has actually and truly changed because God makes it so. A Christian isn't someone who's merely waiting to change locations. No, she's been born again. He's been born of the Spirit of God. They are in Christ, like a fish is in water. It's environment. Christ, life in Christ, is now our habitat, if you will. The Christian is not a little bit different from those whom Paul is describing in verses 18 and 19. Not marginally different. You know, somebody wearing a little sticker that says Jesus on it. Don't think that, please. This is what Paul means when he says in verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. Isn't that interesting? It doesn't say will be. It says our citizenship is in heaven. This citizenship is already in existence. It's not a will be. It's not a hope to be. It's a reality right now. And our citizenship, if we're children of God, is actively manifesting itself even now. And so there is a sense in which people who are apart from God in Christ rub shoulders with the people of God, and they get a sense of, hey, it's like they're colonists from someplace else. Do you know why it seems that way? Because we're colonists from someplace else. That's why. Our citizenship is in heaven. And every saved person has a spirit-induced longing for his homeland and a desire to live right now as a pilgrim, a gospel traveler in this fallen world, a colonist of heaven. Over and over and over again, friends, the Bible makes this so plain to us. We have been transformed and elevated to this status by virtue of our being born again. Let me give you a couple examples here. Ephesians 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Friends, that's who you are right now. If you're a child of God, this isn't who you're going to be, it's who you are right now. Colossians 1:13, God has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. You notice the contrast between passages like that and Philippians 3:18 and 19. As Paul wants the dear ones in Philippi, who themselves were citizens of Rome. Remember, Philippi was a Roman colony. They knew all about this colonist from of someplace thing. He wanted them to know that apart from Christ, people are destined for destruction. Not annihilation in the sense that we don't exist anymore, but eternal, conscious existence apart from God in hell. And if there are those who are among God's people and they just sort of taken their earthly goals and expectations and aspirations and simply put a Jesus sticker on it, Paul wants them to know that's not what citizenship in heaven looks like. See, unlike citizens of this earth who move about and switch horses from time to time, never changing. The citizens of heaven have been made new in Christ. So I say again, not as an opinion, but simply on the authority of the Word of God, that you belong to one of two kingdoms. So you're either a citizen of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of this world. There's no neutral ground. There's not a third option. You belong to the kingdom of God or you belong to the kingdom of Satan. And just because he doesn't run around with his name tag on doesn't change that. The good news. You want to hear the good news? Man, I want to hear the good news every day. The good news is that Jesus has done everything necessary to rescue from your captivity in the kingdom of Satan, the god of this world. Jesus has done everything necessary to rescue you from that kingdom and transfer you into and transform you as one who is a citizen of his kingdom. Do you believe this? You say, well, what do I do? How do I switch kingdoms? You see, now I want to give some thought to this. Now I want to start thinking about, you know, cleaning up my act and acting all churchy. Some of the Christians I know act kind of churchy. I've noticed that. No. The good news, the gospel, is even better news than that. The good news is that you put your confidence in Christ alone. You look at your imperfect life. Do you have an imperfect life? More of you should be going like this. And you realize that Jesus of Nazareth is God who left the glory of heaven and he stepped into this filthy world of ours and lived among people like us and never sinned. Only lived to the glory of God in thought and deed. And he did that not for show. Not so that we could just sort of behold that and be in awe, though we certainly ought to be in awe. He did that so he could exchange his perfection for your sin. The scripture says, he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might have the righteousness of God in Christ. That's the exchange of the gospel. And you say, well, wait a minute. I have a basic understanding of some of these things, and I seem to recall that sin actually is punished and in hell. And what's that all about? Do you realize that Jesus, after he lived that perfect life, he went to that cross and shed his blood and took the punishment of hell for you? That's what the horror of all of that is about. That Jesus stood at Calvary between you and the wrath of God that you've got coming to you. And to move from the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of heaven, you put your full confidence in this Jesus. You can be confident of that. Well, how in the world can a person know this is true? Because he's risen. Because he's alive today. Some of us, though, let me just say before I move on, if what's going on in your heart right now is, I want that. I want to be a citizen of heaven. Let me just beg you, turn to Christ. Turn to Christ. Repent of your sin and put your full confidence in Christ as your Savior. Some of us perhaps just need a little reset in our thinking. Because when we sing People of the Risen King, it delights our hearts. How many of you know music has a tendency to do that? But we maybe realize in the quiet of our own hearts that, yeah, I don't really think about that too much. We need a mindset adjustment. Perhaps we've spiritualized heaven to the point where we think of it only in kind of mystical terms, or heaven forbid, even like cartoonish terms. I want you to notice with me in verse 21, for those of you who thought we wouldn't get there, notice in verse 21 how Paul makes this glorious future that is promised to God's children so accessible and real for the Philippians in their thinking. Jesus will return and transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. Do you realize that right now you have a lowly body? I'm trying not to make eye contact. This is the awkward moment we were all afraid of, right? What is that about? Well, it simply means that your body and my body, we know all about the downward pull of life in a fallen world. Some of our bodies are declining a bit, aren't they? Some of our bodies are losing strength. And we struggle to remember things. And we face illness. Listen, some of you all sitting right here, you have cancer. We don't have to pretend that's not happening, that you don't feel the weight of that, the fear of that. Our eyesight dims. More and more we have a sense that this really is a lowly body. In the King James, it says vile. What's that all about? How is your body vile? Well, it's an acknowledgement that even as those who are indwelt by the Spirit of God, we still struggle with sin, don't we? We still fail sometimes to control those base appetites that run the lives of those who are apart from Christ. We're still in that battle. We fail to control our lust and manage our tongues and overcome spiritual laziness, that sort of thing. Day after day, we struggle against an unwilling flesh that hinders the ambitions of our new nature. That's the war that's now raging in the conscience of the believer. Remember, Jesus even acknowledged that. Look, guys, stay awake and be watchful and pray. I'll be over here. And they immediately went to sleep. It seemed like it happened more than once. And Jesus said what? I know. The spirit is willing. The flesh is weak. Do you realize that it's not going to always be that way? When Jesus returns, he will transform these lowly bodies, not into slightly improved bodies. No, we'll be conformed to his glorious body, meaning that we will have a body that is similar to Jesus' resurrected body. Jesus rose again, never to die again. And right now, Jesus has a perfect human body. There is a man, a perfect man in heaven named Jesus. Never to experience the infirmities of aging and diseases like cancer and illness, none of that. And this body isn't going to be a different you. You're still going to be you, so don't miss that part, okay? You're stuck with that. It's just that it's going to be a glorious you because you'll be conformed to the image of Christ. And our transformation, friends, will be more glorious than merely being fine physical specimens. The point isn't that we would look in the mirror with pride and think, people do that at the gym sometimes. Oh, I see, I'm progressing quite nicely, you know. It's a shame no one's here to take a picture of this, you know. Don't be that person. That's really irritating, says the guy who never goes to the gym. But who would want a body that lives forever that is still battling sin? And that sounds like hell, not heaven, right? See, that's what Paul wants the Philippians to know. Our sin nature, which even now wars against our new nature in Christ, will be completely wiped out. Mark Jones, in his book, Knowing Christ, says this: there is nothing in us that was lost in sin that Christ did not save. What an amazing thing that Jesus came and took upon himself a human nature and lived out a perfect human nature that you and I might one day know what it is to be fully human in the perfected sense. And friends, if that doesn't thrill your heart, if it doesn't excite you somewhat to know that that is in your future, check your pulse. It's worse than you thought. This is the glad expectation of the children of God, the citizens of heaven. And how can you know this is so? We know it is certain because of the power, Paul says, of Christ to accomplish it according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. When Christ returns, he will bring all things into subjection to his rule. You walk around the world today in any kind of context and you sometimes look at the status of things and you wonder, who's in charge here? I mean, who's going to come and straighten this out? Jesus is going to come and straighten this out. When Christ returns, no one will ever have cause to ask, who's in charge here? I wonder who's running the show here. Paul's point is this: Jesus is coming again not merely to transform all things, but to subject all things to his rule. And the thing of it is, friends, the citizens of heaven, the colonists of heaven in this life, are those who are living now under the rule of King Jesus. This is what it is to stand fast. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. What is he asking them? What is it to stand fast? Persevere in your living to the glory of God. Persevere in your living, looking to Jesus, looking away from lesser things. Persevere in your living in the direction of Christ's return, not generically, but his return for you. A passage like this sort of begs some questions, don't you think? In what ways is Hayden Bible Church like a little colony of heaven? I don't mean this place physically. I mean as the church is out in the community of Hayden and elsewhere, how do we function as colonists of heaven? What's that like? How should the promised return of Christ affect my life, flavor my life in the things that I do? I came up with the three easiest things, and the rest are up to you, okay? In heaven, there is the constant presence of its King. How many of you know the glory of heaven is Jesus Christ? I mean, let there be streets of gold and mansions, which I'm pretty sure we misunderstand what that's all about anyway. But let there be that. Heaven without Christ is not heaven. The glory of heaven is Jesus. And we have a privilege to live every day right now with an awareness of Christ's presence with us. Didn't he say, I'll never leave you or forsake you? I'm with you always, Jesus says. In heaven, all are conformed to the likeness of Christ. Think of that. Let's live today desiring to become more and more like Jesus, desiring to be holy as he is holy, not living as those who say, well, gosh, I'm just glad someday I'm going to get zapped with holiness. No, it is the desire of God now that his children would live in such a way that they're cooperating with his sanctifying work in us. In heaven, everyone obeys God's will. There's no exception to that. And so let's live today obedient to Christ's word. That could go in a lot of different directions. But right now I'm thinking of the primary purpose that Christ has left us in this world. Didn't Jesus say to us, go and make disciples? go and exalt God among the nations. And for you, that just happens to mean Hayden, Idaho, and its suburbs. Let's put it that way. Let people know that there is still time to change kingdoms. Let people know that though we are great sinners, God in Christ has sent a great Savior who is still calling the lost to Himself. Friends, I hope of all of the things that we get to do in this new facility and all of the fun that I know we're going to have, and you know, it's a warm, dry place, all of that, I pray that we will live the family we call Hayden Bible Church more and more as colonists of heaven. We're not staying here. And we want to live in the direction of our Lord's return. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word and the way your truth delights our hearts and challenges our hearts. We thank you for the reminder, Lord God, that you are so loving that you've sent us a complete Savior. Jesus, you came not to merely rescue us from hell, but to rescue us from sin itself. Lord, you came to give us citizenship in your eternal kingdom. And Lord, we've just read in your word the sure promise that your kingdom is coming in the fullest sense when you return to reign over all things. Lord, teach us to live in light of this. Teach us to live with great expectation, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.